Turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 2. There's a elderly woman who came home to find that her house had been broken into. She immediately called the police and frantically reported how her house had been burglarized. The nearest unit to her house was a canine unit which responded to the call. The police officer drove up to the house and proceeded to let the dog out of the car. The woman came running out of the house and at the side of the police car only to see the dog getting out. She threw her hands up in the air and screamed, "Not only have I been robbed, but now they sent me a blind police officer." So we're in Judges chapter 2. Yes. He who is spiritual judgeth all things. Judges chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 20. It says, "The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice. I also will not henceforth drive out from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it, or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua." Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And in 1 John chapter 3, we're going to look in verse 4. It says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." There's a lot of people who get hung up about the Old Testament law. There's a lot of people who get hung up about sin. There's a lot of people who get hung up about all sorts of things. But understand that any sin we commit, we're breaking God's laws. And it's not just us. It's been going on for thousands of years. You don't have anything particular in your life that makes you different than anybody else. Now, the circumstances you may be in may not be the same as somebody else. But there's nothing new under the heavens. So whatever situations you find yourself in, somebody at some time has gone through the same thing. Now, when God talks to us about getting rid of some of the things and we don't, he may choose to leave in your life to try you and make you prove yourself. There are things I can think about in my own life where I've prayed more than 3 times because I wasn't as spiritual as Paul. And, you know, after the 3rd time, I could have said, you know, well, obviously God wants me to have that. No, I'm a wimp. I kept praying. That doesn't mean God's going to take it away from you. And some of these, what we view as problems, are actually opportunities. And a lot of things in life are how you look at them. So if you think about some of the problems and difficulties in your life that God has left in your life, it may be there to prove you. It may be there to help you, like Paul had. He had an issue. What? It was to keep him from getting too big of a head. You know, that's why we put double doors in for our associate pastor, since he's not here. You know, I'm sure he'll get a copy of this later. And, you know, you just got to make sure you help him out. But nonetheless, those situations that we have in our life are an opportunity to put something down and keep our eyes on the Lord. And it's very easy for us as human beings to take our eyes off the Lord in the middle of our circumstances instead of going, because of the circumstances, I should be looking at him more, not less. And that's the problem with all these things that come into our life. They're all taking our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. That never works out well. You can read your Bible. It doesn't work out well. I can tell you in my own life, it doesn't work out well. The best thing that we can do is, whether we're on the mountaintop or in our valley, is to keep your eyes on the Lord and keep asking him to have mercy with you and help you with whatever's coming next. If you're not going anything, you might as well just pray and ask him, "Hey, help me whatever's coming next." Because there is going to be something coming next. Turn over to Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1. In Psalm chapter 1, it says, "Blessed." Do you want to be blessed by God? Well, if you do, here's a good place to start. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." So the first thing that we can take the next part here. It says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." So it matters where your 98.6 degree body, or whatever your variation is from there, it matters where it sits. It matters where it stands. It matters where it walks. So the question is, in the first one it says, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So where are you walking, Christian? Are you walking in man's wisdom, or are you walking in God's wisdom? There's only two ways that you can be walking. You're walking to the Lord, or you're walking away from Him. There's no middle ground. You know, God is not the author of gray, in the sense of there's some gray area between His way and the devil's way. You're on one camp or the other. There's no other opportunity available. The second one says, nor standeth the way of sinners. So where are you standing? Are you standing for truth and righteousness or something else? Where is it that you're stopping and hanging out at? And I don't just mean the coffee shop. I just mean in your life as a whole, what are you standing on? What are you standing for? The last one is, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So where are you sitting at? Who are you sitting with? What are you doing while you're sitting? Where are you driving when you're sitting? What are you watching when you're sitting? What are you listening to when you're sitting? All those kinds of things. This is obviously a Sunday. Are you sitting with the saved, or are you sitting with the lost? Those are all opportunities that we have. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to look in verse 21. It says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. So whatever comes into your life, whatever you're seeing, whatever you're doing, you're supposed to prove it. You're supposed to find out what sort it is. And if it's good, from God's perspective it's good, well then grab a hold of it. Hang on to it. Don't let it go. Additionally, the next verse says, abstain from all appearance of evil. This is one of those verses we try to get our kids to think about in their lives. You know, but it's good for anybody to think about. What are you doing? How does it look from the outside? If it looks sketchy, if it looks gray, if it looks like I'm not sure, or as a parent, you can say it this way, if you have to ask, you already know the answer. Have you ever heard that from your mom or, you know, somebody else's mom? If you have to ask, you already know the answer. It's no. Because whatever it is, if it's so sketchy that you think that you need to even think about it and think over it that long, the answer is no. It's just not good for you to do. And once again, this is another example of how we know God does not believe in gray areas. There's no middle ground. It's either right or it's not. And if it has the appearance of it, even if, because that's where gray area is. That's what people think. Well, it's not really bad. Well, God says it has the appearance of evil. Don't do it. It may be okay, but it has the appearance of something. Don't do it. And that can be in all sorts of different ways that God can use that and to see that. And, you know, that's one of those things that's very difficult for us sometimes is we want to have things a certain way. We want to do things God's way. We want to bring in some of our own us, some things that are important to us, and kind of meld them together. That's not the kind of religion God wants. God's not interested in that kind of religion. That's the devil's religion. The devil's religion is great because it'll take whatever you want to believe or whatever you trained up, and we'll just meld it together. We'll just make it fit. That's why wherever you go with a lot of different churches and things like that, they adapt themselves to the local societies, the local beliefs, and they just merge all that together. That's not Christianity. When Christianity comes in, it's supposed to change those things. Christianity doesn't, you know, that's why a lot of the anthropologists and all the other people hate missionaries. Why? Because when they go in, they say, no, that's wrong. This is right, period. We don't care about your culture and what you've been doing for thousands of years. Drinking blood, it's out. And they're saying, well, you shouldn't do that to their culture and all this. God said, don't do it. God said it over and over and over. It's not a debatable issue. I don't care if you're Scottish and you think blood pudding or blood sausage is the greatest thing known to mankind. It's just like if there's blood in it, you can just say no. And that can be a lot of all sorts of different things, not just that. It can be some of the activities that become part of our life are ones that God says, you know what, you shouldn't have anything to do with that. You know, there are some that the world may view, well, what's the bad or the negative in it? Or you can take it like how pastors usually tell you. So what's good in it? What is this gray area? What is this thing that you're thinking about? What is it that's really good in it? How is it really blessing the Lord? How is it blessing the saints? How is it leading the lost to salvation? What's really good in it from God's perspective? Now let's turn over to back to 1 Thessalonians 5:15. It says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." See, now this is God just flat out being meddling. I mean, if you really think about this, about what it says, and you take it in, it says, "See that none render evil for evil." That means whatever somebody else does it to you is not an excuse to do it back. That means eye for an eye. No, that's not Christian. Eye for an eye is not Christian. It says after that, "But ever follow after that which is good, both among yourselves and all men." That means it doesn't matter how wicked and evil the other person is. The answer is still no, you can't do it. Do that which is right. Do that which is good. And then I like the next verse, verse 16. If you can do that, then you can rejoice evermore. But you're not going to rejoice evermore if you're hung up trying to do all the things the world's ways and dealing with the emotional highs and lows and of happiness in your life because you're trying to do things the world's way. You're not going to have joy. It's just not going to happen. You want joy, you got to get it from the source. That's from the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not come from the things of this world. Notice verse 17. After you rejoice evermore, you know what's going to come easily? The next verse, pray without ceasing. You will not have a problem finding things to pray about to go, you know what, Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for that. Thank you for the people you brought in my life. Thank you for my church family. Thank you for helping me out here. You know, thank you for not giving me what I wanted. You know, thank you for this trial because I actually got to see you do some things. An example of that is we put in the prayer request not that long about for James McCarroll. That's Lene's father-in-law. And he had a stroke, and I guess, I don't know the full story, but his son was obviously right there because within 8 minutes, he was in the ER. And they gave him the drug you're supposed to get for strokes, and about 3 hours later, he could speak. His whole right side of his body was functioning again. He had strength in his right arm, you know, complete recovery. And that's enough to praise right there. That's enough to be excited about. But on top of that, while he was in the ER, in the ICU, after the ER, in the ICU, two nurses got saved. So one of those things that would be very easy to look at is when you're in the hospital going, Lord, here's the servant of the Lord. He's doing stuff for you. Why in the world would you put him in the ER? What kind of God are you? That's the world's perspective. But if we pay attention to it, you know what you'll see? God's moving. God's doing something. It wasn't an accident that he went to that ER. It wasn't an accident there was two lost ICU nurses that just happened to get witnessed to. It wasn't an accident. It was a plan. And if we see that, we can go, you know what? Not only can we rejoice evermore, I mean, that's without it, but it gives us something to praise the Lord about. You know, when we see these circumstances of bad, one of the things that I pray for is, Lord, you know, whoever it is, they're going through some things. Help them to see you in it. Why? Because if they can see you in it, it's a lot easier for their heart to stay in the right place. It's a lot easier for them to rejoice. And it's going to be a lot easier for them to praise you and to thank you for what's going on. Because whatever your circumstances are, no matter how bad things have gone in your life at some period of time, it can always be worse. It could always have turned out a lot worse. And so if we can have the right attitude to those things, it's going to make things so much easier for us. Then look in verse 18. In everything, that means the things that you hate, the things that you would never want to happen to you, God says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Whatever it is going on in your life, say, thank you, Lord. Now I want to let you know, this is not high priority for me. I have a difficult time with this. It may come naturally to you. It does not to me. I'm like, Lord, I don't really appreciate what you did. In fact, I'd really like to appreciate it if you would just fix this. It reminds me of the old story for about the joke about Noah, and he's out there and he's song, you know, and the Lord talks to him and all the things, and he brings back two male hippos, or two female, I can't remember how the joke goes exactly. And he's complaining, and he's angry about God, and God tells him to go get another one, and he says, well, you change it. You know, that's a lot of times, that is really our attitude to God is, you know, God tells us, you know, I told you to go do something, you did it halfway. You didn't do it completely. We grumble and complain about it because the amount of work, whatever else. And then we're like, God, you fix it. You know, you're the one that can do all it. You just fix it. And he's like, well, then why would I have you in the first place? Because if you think about it, it'd be a lot easier for God if he didn't have to involve us. I mean, because I don't know what my track record is, but from my unofficial counting, I would not make it as a professional baseball player. I would be kicked from the team. You know, I probably wouldn't even be in playing the afternoon, you know, Saturday, Sunday afternoon softball leagues. You know, that's how bad I'm doing. But yet God chooses to want to use us. See, that's a whole different thing. The devil wants to use you up. God just wants to use you. There's a big difference in those two things. And that's something that a lot of people who are lost, a lot of people that don't have a close relationship with the Lord is, they have that completely out of balance. Somehow they think God wants to use them up, and somehow that's the godly way of doing things. No, he wants to use you, but he doesn't want to use you up. He wants to build you up. Well, in order to build somebody up, it actually takes a little bit of effort. You know, if you show up at the down at the athletic place and you're like, hey, I want to get in shape, they're going to tell you, well, guess what? You're going to have to do some work. And that work might actually hurt a little bit. You might get sore. Not only might you get sore, you could even get sick. You're going to make your body do a whole bunch of stuff, and it may not really appreciate it a whole lot. And you might have to do it for a long time before you see any results. Guess what? Sometimes in the Christian life, that's why we need to have patience with people, because we don't see what God's doing on the inside. We just look at the outside and we go, there's no way God could be doing anything with this person. Want to bet? And then consequently, we look at other people and we're like, wow, look at them. Yeah, and God's nowhere near them. We completely look at things with our eyes and we're not seeing it from God's perspective. We're seeing it from a worldly, earthly perspective. There's no way we know what's going on in the heart of a man or woman. Now, some people are an open book. They'll tell you, whether you want to hear it or not. There are other people that are never going to tell you. They're just not. But when God works on the inside, he works on the inside out. He doesn't work on the outside in. So if you see something and all the changes in the outside are happening, hey, maybe that's because a whole bunch of stuff changed on the inside. But not always. Not always. Let's turn back to Judges chapter 2. In verse 21, it says, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of which the nations which Joshua left when he died. Have you ever thought about how some pastors view things? Could you imagine Joshua being up in heaven and seeing this and understanding this verse? It's like, Joshua, you did great. And I told you, wherever your feet went, you're going to have victory. And he's thinking, if I could just walked a little more. If I could have just walked the entire land, then the people wouldn't have had this problem. Understand? Pastors sometimes feel the same way. Think, let's just be honest. The pastors, their life is to pour themselves out for God's use to you. Not everybody is a success. Some people that the pastor may just pour his heart out in over and over and over and over again, and then just see them get upset over something and leave and never come back. You know, there's a lot of difficulties that go on. You're going to experience the same thing. You're witnessing to somebody. You're trying to help them to get things all right. Understand, they may do the same thing to you. They may have a bad attitude and they may just leave and never come back. That's not an excuse to quit. That's not an excuse to not do the things you're supposed to do. In verse 22, that through them I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it, or not. See, once again, no gray area. You're either going to do it or you're not. There's not some gray middle ground that's like, well, it's okay. You know, it's okay. You know, you're just newly a Christian. It's okay if. You know what? You've had a hard life. It's okay if. It doesn't matter when God talks to you and tells you, I want you to do something. It doesn't matter whether you're a new Christian or one that's been around for 100 years as a Christian. It doesn't matter. It doesn't change the fact that we're supposed to listen to his voice. Verse 23, therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Understand that sometimes in people's lives you may love them, and you may want the best for them, but you may never see them get victory. And I'm sure most of you here have seen that. No matter how great you love them, no matter how much you pray for them, no matter how much you put your life into theirs, it's going to be just like this. Neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. They're not going to. But don't let that be the reason why you quit. Don't let that be the reason why you stop. Let that be the reason why you're not doing the things that you're supposed to do. And on top of that, no matter what they do, understand, don't render evil for evil. You know what? You may be witnessing to somebody. They may get saved. They may not. Something may happen. They may get upset, and they may say all sorts of bad, nasty things at you. Don't respond like for like. That's a hard thing to do. I mean, some of you are really good at it. Some of us have a desire to express ourselves back, usually in a very biting, sarcastic, and nasty way. That's not God's way. That's the devil's way. Because anything that's not God's way, remember what we said, there's no gray area, then you're in the devil's camp. You're doing it the devil's way. Judges chapter 3, verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many as Israel had not known all the wars of Canaan. So there's a whole bunch of people who grew up that are alive right now at this point that were not involved in any of the big wars of Joshua. Joshua's dead. A lot of the older people are dead and gone. They were never part of it. They don't know the stories. They don't know what happened. Verse 2, only that the generations of children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof, namely the five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites from that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Chushan, Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served this person 8 years. Because if you can say it better, you fill in the blank. So we did talk about this earlier, that God leaves some things in your life to prove you. You know, maybe yours are the Edomites. Maybe mine are the Moabites. Maybe yours is one of the other ites. You are going to have some ites in your life. You are never going to have complete victory until the trumpet blows or God takes you home. To think otherwise is foolish and clearly contrary to what the Bible says. You will have, fill in the blank, put ites on the end of it just so it sounds, you know, biblical in the Old Testament, and that's what you have. If you don't like that, you can pick one of these. Just pick your favorite one. Whatever your problem is in your life, you can give it a code name. You know, it's the Edomites. They're back again. They're bothering me. You know, the Moabites, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Girgashites. Pick an ite in the Old Testament you like. Use it as your code name and just go with God. Why? Because you are going to have some in your life. God does give people victory. We've talked about this before. It's like when people get saved, there's times God is miraculous and takes some things out of their life that you can go, without God, it is impossible for this person to have victory. But God may choose something. It may be big or it may be small. You know, it may be something that from the outside, us looking at it and looking at it in your life, go, well, that's no big deal. I mean, you've got the smallest ite known to mankind. They're only on the top of one mountain. Big deal. You know, mine are the Philistines. Philistinites. That's it. Philistinites. And they had five lords. And, you know, there were difficult. Look how bad mine is. Yours are just on top of this mountain. Who cares? Just leave them up there. But that's unwise. We don't know the struggles that person's going through. For us, that may not be a struggle. You know, the struggle that I have, for you, be like, that's nothing. I don't see why you're having a problem. What's wrong with you? That's simple. Just knock it off. Well, it's not always that way for each and every one of us. If we can change our view to seeing these ites in our lives as from God, so we can see what sort of a Christian we are, instead of complaining and murmuring to God and the brethren, how much better we'd be off. How much better it would be when we have these ites in our life that we can just go, Lord, help me to accept this ite in the life. Yes, Lord, I'd love you to take it away. And if you want to take it away, please do. But if not, then I have to understand it's going to stay here. It's not going away. And that all I can do now is turn to you and ask you to help me. Maybe it's an anger issue. Lord, I get angry and then I say bad things and I do bad things, all this stuff. Please take my anger from me. And God goes, nope, you get to keep it. Merry Christmas. Okay, well, if he tells you Merry Christmas, then you're going to get stuck with it. Then one of the things is, you know, the Bible does have verses about anger. Maybe we should learn a couple. Maybe we should start trying to stay away from certain situations where we know we're going to get angry for no reason. If you know you're going to get angry because this person and this conversation, you know, one good thing to do is just don't be there. Sometimes we just put ourselves in the wrong place and set ourselves up. You have a problem with candy? Okay, don't hang out at the aisle on the checkout. You need to get through there real quick. If you don't think so, take a whole bunch of kids with you. Borrow some kids from the school or church. And then go to one of those, like Walmart, which has two layers. So even if you check out, you have to walk past a whole nother aisle of checkout stuff with candy on each side, just so you can torture the kids some more so they can scream and yell at you about how they want something or they need something or their life is going to end or how good they would be if you would only give them fill in the blank. Well, maybe instead of checking out in the first aisle, that's right there as you come off the main aisle, you walk right away, immediately. You just walk right through there, get to the second one. Maybe pick one that doesn't, you know, most of the candy's out. They haven't restocked it. I mean, whatever it is for you, there's some things you may have to do. In chapter 3, verse 2, it says, only that the generation of children might know to teach them war. In history, it's very obvious war is not something that comes natural to mankind in this sense. You have to be taught it. You just weren't born with all the tactics of warfare and how to do hand-to-hand combat and how to do amphibious operations, how to use different types of weaponry and combine it together for the tactics and the strategy to bring about war. It's something you have to learn. Well, guess what? It's the same thing for a Christian. There's a lot of things that we don't know if we're not taught or we don't read about the history and the past of Christian warfare. You know, maybe you've never read the Old Testament and the New Testament to see the spiritual warfare that goes on. Maybe you've never listened to the stories of the missionaries or the church members or friends. If you don't like that, go get Fox's Book of Martyrs, the unabridged edition, you know, the bigger one. And start reading some stories about spiritual warfare that is, let's just be honest, as Americans, we can't even imagine. The closest thing that we can imagine to something like that is being in Gaza City today. But we're supposed to learn war. You're supposed to be a good soldier of Christ. That means if you want to be a peacenik, and I don't believe in war and everything else, just understand, guess whose side you're on? You're not on God's. He wants you to be a good soldier of Christ. Now, I understand I'm a sailor, so I have a, you know, love-hate relationship with the Army, the Air Force, and the Marines. Just Marines are even less. That's less because they're family. But if we're both around, you know if there's going to be an issue. It's a sailor and a Marine. They're going to get into it. But you put any other service there, it's the Navy and Marines against everybody. We don't care at that point. We don't care if they're National Guard, reservists, whatever. If it's the Navy and Marines, we're together. We're family. And you can't pick on our family. Only we get to do that. But one of the things about learning about spiritual warfare is understand that's one of the jobs of the pastor. The pastor is here to teach you, to help you to learn about spiritual warfare. Because it is and is will always be ongoing in your life. And understand that he didn't just naturally get it. It wasn't like God called him to preach, and instantly God filled him with this repository of spiritual wisdom. That's not how it works. How did he learn it? Well, there's all sorts of different ways that God uses, depending on the man. He may have sent him to Bible school. You know what? He may make him just be an associate pastor under somebody for a long time. And then there's the third one God likes to use. I'm going to stick you in the wilderness for a while, and you're going to learn it by hard knocks. God does all sorts of different ways to teach the pastors what? Spiritual warfare. Why? So they can feed others. That they can teach the flock about, look, if this hasn't happened to you yet, it's probably coming. Either you missed it and didn't see it, didn't understand what was going on, or it's coming. That's just the way it is. Turn to Joel chapter 3. Sometimes God just wants you to share the morsels of spiritual knowledge you've received. You know what? You don't have to be an expert on every part of hand-to-hand combat in order to be able to teach somebody something else. It's like I was listening to a message by Dr. Ruckman the other day, and he was talking about, you know, knives and about all that he learned about knives, how to kill people with knives, and what the best kind of knife was and all this other stuff. And in the grand scheme of things, that information is useless to me other than now I know the best knife to kill somebody with. But what he was trying to show is that spiritual warfare is the same way. If you're trying to get somebody saved, you're going to have to learn more than one way. When he went to school and was teaching hand-to-hand combat and everything else, you know, one of the things I used to teach is you should be able to kill a sentry with an axe from 10 to 20 feet. I don't know about you, but that's not something I normally learn. Now, did I throw them as a kid? Yes, but only when I knew my parents weren't around and only on the back side of the tree so they couldn't see what I was doing. So guess what? There's more than one way to get somebody saved. There's one more than one way in order to deal with a battle in your life. And in Joel chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles." Guess what? That's you. You're a Gentile. "Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say what? I am what? Strong." That strength doesn't come because you have all the weapons. It doesn't come because you're one of the mighty men. It comes because God's on your side. That's where your strength comes from. Verse 11, "Assemble yourselves." Guess what? God wants you as a Christian to get assembled with some people. He wants you to be part of a flock. He wants you to have a spiritual leader. People can say what they want. I am firmly against the home church thing unless you're starting a church. If you're starting a church, then one person in that church is the pastor. Then you're doing it God's way. But if your whole method is there, so I don't have to be under the authority of anyone, then let's just face it. You're already going the wrong direction. Your heart's going the wrong direction. And don't be surprised with what comes that way. Why? Because you're not doing it God's way. God's way is there is a man that is in charge, period. It is not negotiable. And it doesn't matter if it's a young man like Timothy or an aged man like Paul. He's putting somebody in the position of authority, and he's putting them there what? To teach you war. to help you get some victories in your life. Because if all you do is talk about peace, let's just face it, that's the whole Democrat thing, and I'm not trying to be on a soapbox, but what is their whole thing? It's the same thing since World War I. If we just appease the bad guys and be nice to them, they'll stop. No, they don't. It doesn't work. It's just idiots who keep thinking that if we keep trying to do the wrong thing over and over and over, eventually we'll find the right combination that'll work. History proves otherwise. And if you find a history book that proves your point, then you got the wrong one. That's not how warfare goes. You beat them into submission. You beat them completely. You don't play these little games of, oh, we'll have this imaginary little line and that we'll just have a truce line. There's no truces with the enemy. You cannot have a truce with the devil. Now, you may go and be doing the devil's things in such a way that he doesn't care about you and leaves you alone. Maybe. But you can never be on God's side and be at peace. Why? You have an enemy. And he's not going to stop. And it's only going to get worse. Why? Time is getting short. And as time winds down, let's face it, he's way smarter than we are. He understands his time is getting short. And so guess what? I don't know about you, but that's awful motivating. Think about for him. He knows he's going to lose. But because of pride, he won't admit it. He knows time is running out, but he won't stop. That's the enemy that you have. There is no appeasement. See, that's the thing about appeasement works on somebody who's good. It does not work on evil. Evil doesn't understand appeasement. It just looks at you and you're weak. I can manipulate you. I can get more out of you. I can get you out of the fight. That's that whole thing. In Judges, back to the book of Judges. I'm going to read you one more thing in Joel chapter 3. In verse 12 it says, "Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about." The heathen, that's us, that's Gentiles. There's coming a time soon that God's going to judge all the heathen. Let's just save some. Let's just save a couple. If nothing else, this, you know, you can do New Year's resolutions, whatever you want. I just want to make a suggestion. How about you just pick one person, start praying for them to get saved? How about you start witnessing to them? How about you give them tracts when you can? How about you get some people you know that know them that are saved to witness to them and continue that? And just pick one. I'm not saying you have to fill the entire church, although I'm sure Pastor would not complain. I'm just saying, can you pick somebody? And understand, you may get them saved and they may never cross the threshold of the doors of this building. That's not the point. The point isn't getting somebody to sit in here. That's great if they do. Praise God. That's a blessing. But the thing is, do you have somebody that you're working on? Do you have somebody when you say, hey, there's somebody I'm praying for. There's somebody I want to see get saved. Is there just one person you can say, yep, this is the person I know Lord wants me to pick on? And guess what? Once they get saved, or you get to the point where they're not going to listen to you anymore, pick another. It's okay. Pastor will not complain. God will not complain. Pick another. Judges chapter 3. Understand that in verse 2 at the end of it says, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. Understand, there's a lot of us. We're in all varied areas of how good we are in witnessing. There are some people here who are fabulous. And there's some other of us that, let's just face it, we're horrible. That's okay. Do what you can. Maybe you're not the person who's great on talking to somebody you don't know. Guess what? That means you can pray. You can pray. You can pass out tracts. You don't even have to talk to somebody. You can just give them a tract. There's all sorts of different ways. You can let people that you know that are in your close circle, hey, can you pray for this person? This is somebody the Lord's put this person on my heart. I want to see this person get saved. In Judges chapter 3, in verse 3, it says, namely, five lords of the Philistines. Guess what? Where's the Philistines? That's Gaza today. Israel's still having a problem with them. That's another good indication. Look, you may have some problems in your life. They're just not going to go away. And that's okay. That's okay. Because that might be the thing that's keeping you close with the Lord. And if the God took it away, you'd be worthless. You'd stop. You'd give up. You'd be just content with where you're at. And you'd never seek the Lord. You'd never cry out to the Lord. You'd never beg him to help you. So if that's truly the case, shouldn't we be able to go to the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for the five lords of the Philistines in my life. Why? Because I know me. If you took them away, I'd wander away. If you took them away, I wouldn't love you. I'd say it in word, but I really wouldn't mean it. If you took it away, when would I pray to you? Why would I come to church? Why would I witness? Why would I do all these other things? Namely, five lords of the Philistines. And understand, for you, it may not be the Philistines, it's one of the other ites. But that's up to you. When you have those ites in your land, the greatest question of all is not whether you're going to have victory, because you're not going to have complete victory. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to go to the Lord and just say, Lord, can you help me? Lord, I understand you may not even choose to give me the victory, but can you just help me to do right in spite of whatever this situation is? Yeah, Lord, you know, I'm a failure in this, and I prayed 5 billion times already for this, and I prayed for victory. Well, you know what, Lord, this time I'm not praying for victory. Just praying to help me do right. I understand I may not get complete victory over this. Help me have victory over it today. Just today. I'm not looking for this burden to be lifted for me, but right now I'm having a real problem with this ite. Could you just please help me now? I'm not even asking for today, Lord. I'm asking for the next 5 minutes or the next 15 minutes. Can you just give me a victory for 15 minutes? When's the last time you've had a prayer like that? Let's go to prayer. Lord, you know every person here, Lord, and I pray that you would bless them for coming, Lord. I pray that you'd help them to see you in their lives and the things that you're doing and the people that you're working on their hearts. And I pray, Lord, for the ites in their lives, Lord, that you would help them to be okay with the fact that we're not going to have complete victory over these ites, whatever they may be, in this lifetime. That's coming in the future. It's a future promise. But help us to cling to you, Lord, and ask you for those small moments of victory over them, Lord. We know they won't completely go away, but help us with them now, Lord. And then help us when we have these small victories, Lord, to praise you, proclaim it, to just thank you, Lord, for the blessings you've given to us. Pray for the services to come, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fill up Pastor Sherry. Lord, that you'd use him to just fill his cup to overflowing, Lord, and feed his flock, the one that you've given to him, the one, Lord, that you want him to teach war to teach the things that we need to be the best soldiers we can be for you, in that you would receive all the praise, all the glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.